You know, it doesn't take us long if you listen much at all to television or you read the newspaper, you learn that heart disease is the number one problem in our country today. More people die from heart trouble than any other physical malady. And we have all kinds of things in place to prevent heart disease. Doctors will tell you you need to eat right, you get enough exercise, and perhaps you can extend your life in a lot of ways. But the Bible speaks not only about the physical heart, and certainly it does that, and it addresses the importance of physical exercise as well, and eating the right kinds of things. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, God had laws concerning what you eat and what you cannot eat. Now, God is not one who speaks with great specificity in the Bible, in the New Testament, about what we eat, but we learn that there are certain things that are not good for the body and for the heart, the circulatory system. But he does address the spiritual heart. And a greater emphasis, I believe, should be placed upon the spiritual heart more so than the physical. Jesus had just told a parable in the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. And as he began to speak in that parable, they had a little bit difficulty grasping and understanding what Christ was talking about. So as Jesus often did, he would begin to tell a story, maybe with a story. But then he would often go back and he would explain the parable and tell them what he really meant. Well, such occurs here in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I want us to begin reading at verse 18. Jesus said, "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony ground or stony places, this is he who hears the word of God and he immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises," Jesus says, "for when all of that takes place, because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and he who indeed here bears the fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I want to talk to you tonight about the heart. Have you ever thought about how much the Bible really talks about the spiritual heart? In the book of Proverbs, the Bible says that we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not to our understanding. I don't think it's by accident that God uses the word heart instead of talking about the mind. You know, there is scientific evidence today that God really does speak to our physical heart, and that the physical heart and the mind go hand in hand. We were talking about this in our Bible class the other day, but it is so true. You know, a person can be brain dead and his physical heart still beat. And so the question scientifically often arises, you know, what really is the last thing to go? Is it the mind? Is it the brain? Or is it the heart? You know, if a person can live and yet be brain dead, and yet the heart just keep on beating, which is the most important? And why did Jesus often speak to the heart? Why did he often say, "Why reason ye within your hearts?" He didn't say your mind, but he said your heart. The Bible says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness," not the mind. "But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And if you were to read the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, you would find where Paul says that God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but now you've obeyed not from the mind, but from the heart, that which has been delivered unto you. Then being set free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Well, I think you would find it very interesting if you were to take a concordance, Cruden's Concordance or Strong's, whichever you would like to take, and just go down and look at how often that word heart is used where we would commonly use the word mind. But Jesus in this parable talks about another dimension here of the heart. And he talks about the seed. He talks about four different kinds of heart. He talks about the hardened heart that is trampled upon, and it refers to that seed that is planted on the wayside. You know, when we were much younger, my father had a garden. And alongside of that garden, there was just kind of a beaten path where everybody walked. And it was just beaten down. It was really hardened, as such, if you will. And, you know, there was just no way that you'd ever plant seed out there or that it would ever take root for any period of time at all. Well, this is the path that Jesus is talking about. This is the hardened heart, hardened by a history of being trodden upon or a history in a family line of refusing to receive the Word of God. How many people do you know tonight that have had the gospel preached to them, but they've never obeyed it? And you know what happens when you don't obey the gospel? What results is the fact that your heart becomes a little more hardened every time you hear it, and you don't obey it. That's why the Bible in the book of Hebrews says that we're to harden not our heart as many did in the day of provocation. We harden our heart. That is, we resist the truth, and the spiritual heart becomes hardened and calloused. The Apostle Paul, when writing to young Timothy, talked about those whose heart was much like something that you would sear with a hot iron. He said their hearts were so calloused and seared over that they could not receive the Word of God. It could be a person, perhaps, who had been hurt very deeply at one time, and now he or she has built walls around them and would never ever allow anyone in, not even God himself. And the enemy is able to easily snatch up that word when it is preached and when it is taught and when they perhaps have it within their heart for a period of time, because the devil never ever allows that seed to penetrate and take root. But that is our choice. We are people that decide not to do that. Well, and therefore it takes a lot of plowing, the plow of love, if you will. It takes a lot of praying. We have to break up that ground and get it ready to receive the Word of God. The Bible talks about those who often harden their heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart because of his refusal to allow the people of God to go. But God doesn't harden our heart. God softens our heart. It is the devil who hardens our heart today. You know, I am convinced, and I mean this sincerely, there are a lot of young people in our world today whose hearts are calloused. And I think the reason their hearts are calloused is because maybe that's the way they see mom and dad. And, you know, one of the ways that we teach our children is living by the right kind of example and doing what God has asked us to do. It's not enough just to teach our children and tell them you need to let Jesus come into your heart. But we need to live in such a way as to show that we have done the very same thing. And we need to tell them about the love of God. At Abilene Christian University, there are a number of researchers there, and a lot of research is often done. Dr. David Lewis and Dr. Carly Dodd have recently concluded a cross-generational study that is about six different tests that they use to measure fathers and how much effect that they often have on the lives of their children. Well, they found that every time dad's role as a teacher came out to be one of the most important predictors of how that child is going to grow up and how spiritual he is going to be. And that gets back really to what the Bible says, doesn't it? When it says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but you bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, that it weighs heavily upon the father. It does. Among other top predictors of adolescent spiritual maturity as related to dad was whether or not they're really going to be committed unto Christ and their spiritual well-being, their prayer life, their boldness in discussing issues that are religious or issues of faith. Of those teens whose fathers express their love, listen to this, who really express their love to them, their love for God, 84% had a high spiritual maturity. Now think about that. You could say, well, you know, it's hard to believe that a child could be so influenced, but I believe that they can. There was another interesting thing also, that among teens whose fathers had difficulty expressing their love to him and expressing the fact that they love God and about their spirituality, only 39% had a high spiritual maturity. And Lewis concluded that if a father will take his child upon his lap and look her or him in the eye and say, I love you and God loves you, he will double his or her chances of being a spiritual mature person. So that tells me that we have a tremendous role in shaping the destiny of our children. How do we want them to grow up? How do we want them to develop? With a spiritual heart? Or do we want them to have a hardened heart that is trampled down by the sin of the world? But then there's another seed Jesus talks about and another ground that he talks about, and that is the stony, shallow heart. Or stony places. This is the ground that really, I guess you could say, looks good on the surface, but it's only about 2 inches deep in soil. Now, I must confess to you, out in my backyard's a little rocky. And so I came in and I put a little topsoil in places, and thanks to Jim Reichard, by the way, I was able to get a little good topsoil. But anyway, I put it about 2 inches, got some grass growing on. And I've noticed that if I don't water that grass real regularly or very often, that grass will begin to wither and die. Well, Jesus said that is the way it is sometimes with the seed that is planted on stony ground. This is a person who perhaps grows quickly, and just as quickly he will fall over when the sun comes out. This person does not deal with the obstacles in their life and in their heart that keeps them from growing closer to God and to others. They just allow them to remain there. They want all the above ground blessings without the below the surface work it takes to bring about the fruit. You know, the Bible says that oftentimes in our lives there is that root of bitterness that often springs up. And it does sometimes, doesn't it? But we must water the Word of God. And we must toil as God has asked us to toil. But then there's another type of soil, and that is the thorny ground. And that refers to the busy, crowded heart. And you know what? This is probably where most of us are. I'm not saying some of us don't find ourselves perhaps maybe in those first two, but I think probably of all of them that Jesus is talking about, this is the one that probably touches each and every one of us. The thorny ground is the ground that is infested by weeds and those plants that are good for nothing but to steal from the good plants. We often crowd Jesus out of our hearts with a lot of other things that are really mundane and trivial, but we consider to be more important sometimes than developing that spiritual, healthy heart that God wants us to have. I think about Demas in the Old Testament. And the Bible says that Demas actually was a fellow worker with Paul at one time. He served and worked with him in the ministry of Christ. But Paul has to say of him, he says that Demas hath forsaken me, now listen to this, having loved this present world. He says he has departed from me. And you know, sometimes when we're honest with ourselves, we can have to truthfully say that there are times when we have departed from God. I mentioned to you this morning that in our Bible class at any rate, that I had a very somewhat lengthy discussion this morning with a gentleman out at the hospital, unrelated to anyone here. We just started talking in the ICU waiting room there, and he began to talk about grace, and as I began to share the gospel with him, he says, you know, I think from what you're saying that I'm lost. And he said, you know what? And I was talking about walking in the light, what it really meant to be a Christian and following in the steps of Jesus. And he says, you know what? At times I just see myself where you're talking about that. I'm walking down here in darkness. I'm not really where I need to be. Well, sometimes that's the way we all are. But the heart that Jesus has reference to here, the busy, crowded heart, the thorny heart, is the heart that is filled with competitors. Let me ask you a question tonight. Who are the competitors in your heart? You ever stop to think about that? Who competes for your heart tonight? There are things in our hearts often that compete against God. Sometimes it's money. I mean, honestly, and sometimes people don't like to hear this, but I'm telling you, it's true. Sometimes people allow the wealth of the world to compete against their allegiance to Christ. Sometimes it's get-rich-quick schemes. Sometimes it's the material things of the world that really become more important to us in developing the spiritual heart and having a right relationship with God. I'm going to tell you something. I'd forsake every dime that I have to hold on to the relationship with Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. The relationship with Christ is worth more than anything that you could possibly have in your grasp or your possession tonight. And that's why Jesus in the book of Mark, the 8th chapter, and in the book of Matthew 16 said, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The greatest loss that you will ever sustain is the loss of your soul and your separation from God. It is. Sometimes we want to hold on to the things of the world. I once heard of a child who was raising a frightful cry because he had shoved his hand into the opening of a very expensive Chinese vase. And then he couldn't pull his hand out again. Well, parents and neighbors tugged with all the might that they could expend and trying to get that little boy's hand out of that vase. They did everything in the world that they possibly could, while the child, the poor creature, was howling and crying all the time. Finally, there was nothing to do. There was nothing to do but to break that expensive vase. And then, as the mournful heap of shards lay there before them, it became clear why the child had been so helplessly and hopelessly stuck. His little fist had grasped a penny, which he spied in the bottom of the vase. And in his childish ignorance, he would not let go of it where he could pull his hand out. Now, brethren, let me tell you something tonight. Aren't we like that? Aren't we like that at times? We reach out and we take the insignificant and we hold on to it instead of holding on to the wealth of heaven, which is far more important. The busy, crowded heart. What crowds your heart tonight? John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. 1 John 2:15. And James says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. In the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But sometimes we allow the competitors to snatch away the word out of our heart. There is only so much soil. And so the wrong things often absorb our spirituality. And the thorns choke and starve the word. Well, not only does Jesus mention these, but he mentions one last one. And that is, he talks about the cultivated or the broken heart. He talks about the good ground, and that's where you plant seed. You don't really plant seed expecting a harvest on stony, rocky ground or on thorny ground where weeds are growing. but you're planted in a ground that has been broken up, ready to receive it. For the good ground is free of rocks and weeds. This is the heart of the person who has become broken, until there are no major obstacles in their lives to keep them from growing and developing as a child of God. And you know what? God allows us to have our hearts broken sometimes. You know, in a very spiritual way too, I have seen people with broken hearts. And I've come to learn that sometimes it's only people with broken hearts that will come to Christ. So sometimes God allows things to happen to bring us to Himself. Now I know that sounds strange to a lot of folks. Sometimes we often wonder, why is it God allows bad things to happen to good people? Sometimes I think that happens to bring us closer to God. I really believe that. And so when we go through difficult times, I think it's God's way sometimes of bringing us closer to Him. And I think David had a handle on it when he said, "It's good that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." Sometimes the only time we learn the statutes of God is when we go through difficult times. We need to get into the water of the Word of God and the sunshine of Jesus and allow the cool breeze of the Holy Spirit to rest upon us as we read the Word of God, and then reproduce and become fruitful as God would have us do. There were three military recruiters one time who showed up to address a group of high school seniors, as they often do, and they do that, by the way, here in Palestine every year. And each recruiter was representing the different branches of government or the military. There was a representative or a recruiter there from the Navy and from the Army and from the Marine Corps. And they were told that they had only 15 minutes each to speak. Well, the Army and the Navy recruiters got sort of carried away, kind of like a lot of preachers. So when it came time for the Marine to speak, he just had 2 minutes. He walked up and he stood utterly silent for a full 60 seconds, half of his 2 minutes left. And then he said, "You know what?" He said, "I doubt that there are two or three in this room who could really cut it in the Marine Corps. But I'd like to see those two or three in the cafeteria after we dismiss." Well, when he got to the cafeteria, there was a mob of young people. He knew exactly how to reach those people. You know, I think really, isn't that the way that God reaches out to us? He does. He knew how to develop commitment. And it says to me that God reaches out to us. He appeals to the courage down deep within our hearts. Someone said you must have long-range goals to keep you from being frustrated by short-term failures. And we just have to depend and lean upon God and trust Him. That's rain, folks. Don't be alarmed. I know it's been a while. The Lord told me I'd preach up a storm tonight. But I hope you'll lean on Him. I hope you'll trust Him. And I hope you'll open up your heart to receive the Word. Someone said when the birds begin to worry and the lilies toil and spin, and God's creatures all are anxious, then I also may begin. For my Father sets their table, and He decks them out in garments fine. And if He supplies their living, will He not provide for mine? Just as noisy common sparrows can be found most anywhere, unto some just worthless creatures, if they perish, why, who in the world cares? Yet our Heavenly Father numbers every creature, great and small, caring even for the sparrows, marking when to earth they fall. And if His children's hairs are numbered, why should we be filled with fear? For He has promised all that's needful, and in trouble to be near. And he is when we trust him and when we lean upon him. So I hope tonight that all of us will soften our hearts and allow that word of God to go deep within us. Sometimes I think people come to church and they hear a sermon and they just walk out. And you know, it's just kind of like planting that seed on stony and rocky ground. So I hope that'll not be the case tonight. I hope your heart's tender and I hope you'll allow the word to have an effect in your life. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you can receive the word of God and do something about it. If you believe in Christ to be the Son of God, you can do it by coming to Christ tonight to confess your need of him, and not only your need of him, but of your belief in him to be the Son of God. And that's what Jesus had reference to in the 10th chapter of Matthew when he said that we're to confess him before men. And you can do that tonight, and you can become a Christian. You can receive the word and allow it to lodge deep within your heart and bring forth fruit by being baptized into Christ, raised out of that grave of water into a new life and a new relationship with God, whereby giving you the peace and the tranquility and easing the anxiety that so often erupts in our hearts. Tonight, if you're a child of God and you're going through some problem or difficulty in your life, maybe it's because you've hardened your heart and you've not allowed the word to sink deep within there. And I hope tonight that you'll do that while we stand and while we sing. There's a fountain.